In your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, let's stand together. We're going to read just four verses. I know up on the screen it says 12 through 14, but I'm only going to read and preach from and emphasize the first four. I'll reference the rest of the passage, but I'm only going to preach and emphasize the first four verses of this passage of Scripture. Now, keep in mind, we've had 10 chapters of amazing teaching about the person and work of Jesus. We've had 10 chapters about how He is superior. He is all in all. He is everything they need. He is beyond the priesthood. He's beyond Moses. He's beyond the angels. He's beyond any hope system or any religious system that they can come up with. The new covenant has replaced the old. They need to look to Jesus. And that's where we come to in this passage. Some of them are discouraged. They're despondent. They're disappointed. They are turning back. That's been the whole subject. If you turn away from Jesus, in the name of the sermon this morning, I've been answering the question, why Jesus? And the answer this morning, the question is, who else? If you're not going to Jesus, then who will you go to? This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Words are on the screen. Read it with me. Ready? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And our Father, I pray that You would add Your blessing to the preaching and teaching of Your Word this morning. Lord, we're rapidly coming to the conclusion of this wonderful letter. I admit I'm almost having withdrawals thinking of how difficult it's going to be to move to something else as my heart and soul have been carried to new heights of love for You in studying this book. Now, as we come to the close and as we look to these words of encouragement, I pray that everyone would have their ears and eyes and hearts opened. May their understanding receive the implanted Word of God by which they can grow, get stronger and strengthen weak knees and strengthen arms that are tired and just strengthen hearts that are weary. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I am really going to go into a depression, I'm afraid. I'm asking the Lord to help me because I have personally soared in reading and studying the book of Hebrews. I guess I've read it 100 times in the last few months, and it's just really been something. It's been a blessing. So the recipients of the letter we call Hebrews were more than weary. They were disappointed, even afraid. It says there in verse number 3, he says, we don't want you to, you got to consider Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's what the writer of Hebrews said to those people. You got to consider Him. You got to look at Him. You got to think about Him. You got to point to Him. And then down in verse number 12, drop down there, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated or rather be healed. Now, let me read it out there. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And if you do turn back, if you do give up, if you do turn around, if you stop going forward, here's what might happen. A root of bitterness might cause trouble and defile many, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You'll be selling, if you turn away from Jesus, you'll sell your soul for anything you can grab a hold of. You got to keep going toward Jesus. It says in 17, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What comes in the intervening part, verses 5 through 11, talks about the discipline of the Lord. It probably never occurred to anyone those people who had been uprooted from their homes. They had lost their inheritance. They were on the move. They couldn't get settled down. They were being rejected, mocked, ridiculed. It probably never occurred to them that God was strengthening them in the process, that the discipline of the Lord had a purpose. And lots of times we never even consider that, even in our own lives. When things get tough and things get hard and things don't go like they're supposed to, we think our plans are disrupted. The goal that we had, we don't reach. The plans that we laid out do not get completed. We put all these things out there, and all of a sudden we just feel despondent, feel like God failed. Maybe God didn't fail at all. Maybe He's stiffening you, strengthening you, getting you ready for something greater, or maybe He is using your life for the next generation as an example, like He did in Hebrews chapter 11. So they were disappointed. They were afraid. Even like that mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with the Jews, many had gotten on board early. They were caught up with the euphoria of a miraculous Christ, with the explosion of church growth. And in the first few years after Pentecost, many became followers, quote unquote, inside quotation marks, followers, but only some were true believers and some were not. The church had original favor with most of the people. They thought, well, it's an outgrowth of Judaism. And because of that, it's evident that God's doing something new and we're just going to see where it goes. But later on, it became evident that this new covenant of grace through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ was going to replace the old covenant. And everything they knew religiously is going to go away, and they've got to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of their faith. Look to Him. He is the final sacrifice. How many times have we, over the last few weeks, preached to the fact that Jesus gave how many sacrifices? How many sacrifices did He make? One. How many times did it say that? How many times did it point to that? It did it over and over and over. They were losing their possessions, their positions. They found themselves with a new classification. They were persona non grata. That means you weren't very well welcome anywhere you went, even among their own family members. In the faith chapter back in 11, 13 to 16, and somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, you skipped a whole chapter. I preached 8 weeks on this chapter not too long ago, but I do want to make reference to it this morning. In the faith chapter back in chapter 11, verse 13 to 16, they are told that they are following in the line of the Old Testament saints. Look back over there at 11, verse number 13. It says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. They had never seen the Messiah come, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's that phrase. We saw it in 1 Peter. Here it is again. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. They were aliens. They had dual citizenship on earth and in heaven. This wasn't their final home. They understood that, all of these Old Testament saints. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have no doubt had opportunity to return. They weren't thinking about going back to Egypt. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. And so they were being compared to the Old Testament strangers and aliens in the New Testament time. So make sure you get this picture fixed in your mind. The believers, both the Jews and the proselytes, are basically being rejected, ridiculed, and mocked for their favor, for their faith in Jesus. The years of popularity and special favor with all the people, it's all over now. Even the chance of actual persecution is rising as Nero is gaining strength. Somebody's probably asking themselves by this time in the book of Hebrews, is it really worth it? They were tempted just to go back to their old religious practices. And even if they did secretly believe in Jesus, they could just keep it to themselves, they thought. They just did not want to suffer or to see their children suffer. This scenario is not so far removed from the life of active Christians of Jesus today. Now, we can be silent today and avoid any repercussions for our faith. We can just be quiet. You know, we can just go on about our life and live right and do right and pay our bills and pay our taxes and try to be nice to people and help old ladies across the street and so on. And nobody will really ever attach what we're living and doing to the fact that we're followers of Jesus. We can try to be silent. And somebody might say, well, you know, Pastor, I just didn't sign up for this. I thought I was getting a free ticket to heaven, not becoming the joke line for my peers. I'm done with this. Be careful about walking away. We can forsake the assembly like they were tempted to do. We can go back like they were tempted to do. Now, there are many reactions we can have to what goes on in the world and the opposition that's out there. And folks, I keep emphasizing this because the Bible keeps emphasizing it, and the book of Hebrews is full of it. And we are living in a time, and I believe at a very critical moment, when the very fact that you're a Christian is going to become more and more distasteful and more unfriendly to the culture in which we live. And like salt, it's not going to only be we're not only going to be preservatives, we're also going to be irritants. Because salt is an irritant to people that are and that are living the opposite of what Jesus would want them to live. So there's all kinds of reactions we can have, but there's just one that reveals who we are, and there's just one that reveals whose we are. It is to continue following Jesus no matter what the cost. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning, is keep going. I'm going to stand up here in front of this pulpit, and I want to say to you, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what the doctor said, no matter what the prognosis, no matter what the economy, no matter what the job situation, no matter how difficult it gets, if we don't go to Jesus, then to whom will we go? Keep going. My question today to any fair weather believer that is ready to hide at the first sight of a storm is, to whom will you go? John 6:67, Jesus saw this coming, and he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" He said, well, why did they go away? Because he had preached and taught to them things that were difficult. There are churches that are packed jam full of people today where the preachers are telling them everything they want to hear, but the Bible said it would be that way, didn't it? In the latter days, there would be people heaping to themselves teachers. I always wondered, how could you heap to yourselves teachers, having itching ears, hearing, you only want to hear what, how could you do that? Well, just add technology to the mix, and you can just listen to a new guy every 5 minutes on the radio or on the television, or you can send in for CDs, and you can, MP3, anything you want to. You can heap to yourselves people that confirm your position. The Bible said it would be this way. Jesus warned them, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Don't forget that little fact, that little detail. There is only one who can give you life eternal and the forgiveness of sins. Just one. Jesus. "You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I say to you today, to whom will anyone go today? Is there any other Savior but Jesus? Is there any other hope for the sinner? Is there any other Lord and permanent sacrifice that can take away our sins? Is there anywhere else to go?" There's nowhere to go. Look at your passage to chapter 10, verse 35. What an incredibly important verse. And we mentioned it last week. I knew I was coming back to this. 35 and 36, it should be on the top of your scripture sheet. It says in verse 35 of chapter 10, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You have need of endurance. You say, "Pastor, what do we need this morning?" Endure. You need enduring patience. The Bible says that the difficulties of life work just the opposite in our life of what we would think they would. We would think difficulties would discourage us and make us quit. The Bible says, whenever you go through difficulties, trials, and temptations, count it all joy, because these difficulties, trials, temptations, and hardships are working an enduring patience in your life. They're making you stronger. That is exactly what the Word of God says. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And I've been in the ministry long enough to know that there's a lot of people that do good in a race for the first 100 yards, but it's after the initial flame out that they begin to get discouraged and fade away. They come for a while, they participate for a while, but when they count the cost and they start to see that following Jesus really means that. It means following Him. It means going outside the camp with Him. It means when the world ridicules Him, then by ridiculing Him, they're ridiculing us. So in other words, don't go back. Don't give up. Don't let human opposition or difficult circumstances cause you to throw in the towel and become at worst doubters or at least silent disciples. The United States of America is in trouble today as much because of silent disciples as it is for any other reason. So don't walk away from the congregation of believers when times get difficult. Rather, insist on greater faithfulness. You know, that's one of the greatest stories in the New Testament, is Cleopas and his friend were walking away from the congregation on the day that on the day of the resurrection, thinking that all was over. What were they doing? Instead of going to the congregation and going to the body of believers for encouragement, tough times came and Cleopas and his friend walked away. They just started walking to Bethany. We're just going to head on home. It's all over. Nothing for us to do now. We just might as well give up. No point in going to the congregation. It ought to be just the opposite. You know what Jesus did? He hunted them down. I love that. This wasn't Peter, James, and John. These were just two disciples. You know, every disciple is an important disciple with Jesus. Are you discouraged? You say, well, I'm not a deacon or an elder. I'm not a teacher in this church. I just come. I just come and participate. And I sing and I'm just going through it and I'm not important. I'm just going to give up and just go on my way. Oh, yes, you are, because Jesus seeks out everybody that's turning the wrong direction. Don't go back. Don't give up. I want you to see the phrase there in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see that little phrase, let us run with endurance that race? That is the principal command of the whole passage. This is what we're supposed to do. Run with endurance. You say, well, I'm old. Yeah, but let's just use the symbolism here. We're not talking about going out here and running down the road. We're talking about let us run this race that God has given us. Let us continue to run. And so that's the key phrase. It's significant here. And so it's used all the way through the book. This let us do this, that, or the other. The writer, as a Jew and as a believer, appeals to the Jews and proselytes, those that are believing, to continue to believe him. And each time a particular principle and truth has been expounded in this book all the way through, just like I said last week, every time a principle, every time a Bible truth, or every time some concept is expounded, then there was a call to respond. Last week I talked about it. It's time to decide. All right? In this book, all the way from the front to the end, I want to point them out to you. Just flip back in your Bible and just go through and mark these verses. I want you to see this. This phrase, let us do this, that, or the other. And so the writer says in Hebrews 4:1, just circle the number of the verse. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. In other words, falling short of the rest of God's salvation. Let us fear, chapter 4, verse 11, just circle the verse. Let us therefore, that word's huge, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the example of disobedience. So that is fall into to disobedience or unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:16. You see, every principle is followed by a response. When's the last time you responded to the Word of God preached in a church service? When's the last time it was more than just knowledge that you packed away in your mind and go, I think I'll go home and think about that. When did you respond in your heart to what God is saying to you? Make a decision. This is what it says. For 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to complete faith. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is, draw near to God wasn't possible up to this point. Now you can. 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Don't renounce Hold fast to your confession. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 12:1, our passage today, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race. You get the point? Look at Hebrews 12:28. Flip your page. Hebrews 12:28. Since therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Oh, what a statement. How does he wrap up the whole book? Let's just have grace, because you're not going to get anything done any other way. What a name to name a church, Grace Church. You name a church Grace, and you talk about grace and emphasize grace, and you get the point. You are never going to be able to continue to run in your own strength and because you have willpower. You're going to be able to continue the race God's given you because of God's power and because of his grace that comes to you every day. Don't ever say, give me justice. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say, oh God, I just want justice. Really? No, say, God, I want your mercy, and I want your grace, and I want your love, and I want your continuing presence. Oh, God, give us grace. Amen. Amen. And you know what you need? 4:16 says, in time of need, we come into his presence, into the throne room of grace, and we seek what? Grace. What did the doctor say? Cry out for grace. What did the boss say? Did he give you something pink? Then cry out for grace. Is your marriage coming to pieces? Cry out for grace, that God would give you humility. Cry out for grace. This is just the introduction to the sermon. Far from the passive. Do you see all of these? Let us. Do you get the point? Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. Let's do that. We need to do this. We need to. In other words, Christianity is not just, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, I'll go home and think about that. Did you know this? Did you know that? No, it's not about an information bank. It's about the Word of God becoming engrafted into your life and into your soul. It's not that we are wise because we hear the Word of God. We are wise if we hear and Do his word. Oh, for the Christian who does. So here comes a statement that'll help you. Far from passive non-participation in our Christian walk, we are called upon time and time again, let us do this or that according to the will of God. This phrase may or may not be there anywhere on your sheet. If it isn't, you need to write it in. Faith believes, and then believers act by faith. Let me say that again. Faith believes, and then believers act. Faith doesn't just believe a bunch of things and put them like a fly, like a feather in their hat. Okay, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that. Oh, wonderful. You know, the devil believes all kinds of things about God. No, faith believes and then believers act. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, once again, we're answering this question. How can we have enduring faith when times are difficult? Well, God knows about our weaknesses and about our possible points of discouragement. And so in this passage of Scripture, he begins to ask the questions like this in the Bible before we can even answer them. You know, from time to time I hear people say, well, you know, I just wish I could get a few answers from God about the things I would like to ask him. You know, the problem is we don't even know the right questions. How can I keep going? Well, first of all, in your passage, look at the witnesses for encouragement, verse 1. Therefore also, since we are... So we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset or discourage us. Look at the witnesses for encouragement. There is such a cloud of witnesses. And sometimes I think, and I just contemplate this, I wonder if the passage that says, behold, he comes with the clouds. You remember that, Revelation chapter 1? Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, I wonder if it's talking about clouds of vapor or clouds of witnesses. He's coming. These are witnesses. Let me give you a little info. Witnesses, the word in Greek is the word martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S. And it's the word from which we get our word martyr. And the key word martyr that we understand what that word is, there have been a lot of Christian martyrs throughout history from the first century on, lots of them, well, in the Old Testament as well. There have been many martyrs, and that's what chapter 11 is all about. It's full of witnesses, martyrs. Well, a martyr, he may or may not die, but he has the attitude of dying because he's always dying in himself. He's carrying his cross, isn't he? He's a martyr. He's a witness. This passage is replete with wonderful references to people from the Old Testament times, both well-known, like Abraham and Moses and Noah, and unknown as well, people that were sawn asunder and thrown to lions. Witnesses. They are witnesses to God, having given testimony on earth, and now they are validating God's faithfulness, and they're doing it in heaven, saying it's all true, what He promised is real, there He is, there's the Savior, we are here, it's all real. They are witnesses. We many times have this idea that they're standing in a stadium and we're like a reviewing stand, and they're all looking down at us as we go by. I don't believe at all that's what this is talking about. They're not witnesses watching us. They are witnesses pointing to God. Now, they are witnesses to God having given testimony on earth. They're not standing in a stadium looking at us. And by the way, that would not provide encouragement for us as much as it would paralyze us. How would you like to have Abraham the faithful watching your faith? I liken it to having Bill Phelps watch me do laps. You know, I mean, that wouldn't, I mean, if I had Bill Phelps over here watching me swim back and forth in the swimming pool, I mean, I would not be encouraged by that. I'd be paralyzed as he giggles and snickers over there watching me as I can't even get my head up to take another breath. No, that's not what they're doing. They're not looking at us. And then this is even more important. Why would they look at us when they can look at Jesus? That's right. Did you ever stop? I mean, little old Phil Winfield down here doing my thing, you know, just carrying on and, you know, in my office, do you think they're watching me? Are you kidding me? The Lord of glory is in heaven, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present where? Well, the Lord, where would you look at? Oh, I would be looking at Jesus. In fact, we're supposed to look at Him and look to Him as well. They're not looking at us. They're looking at Jesus. Chapter 11, 13 to 16, we just read, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. Look at chapter 11, verse 32. Look at verse 30. 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah also, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Again, boy, we could stop there and say, boy, what a wonderful, there's the power of positive confession right there. We just tell God what we want Him to do, and He's going to do it every time. Let's keep reading. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. Some of them were, their life was just a continual story of victory, and others, their life was a terrible story of coming to defeat, yet all of them are in the same category of faithfulness. It's very difficult to sit in a room and pray with somebody praying for deliverance from sickness, knowing that God chose to deliver this one over here, but this one here may not be delivered. I believe that as we pray and as we come into God's presence and pray, we're not there to be so much answered according to our own desires, but we are there to acknowledge God's presence in every circumstance. These are the witnesses there in heaven. These are written for our encouragement. And so the passage says, look at the witnesses. Just look at them. Look at the ones that have gone on before you. These are written for our encouragement. There are many others. I'll mention one. John Huss was a Bohemian priest. He preached and wrote of Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. What he preached was exactly what the book of Hebrews said. There is one sacrifice, and it's foolish to think that there's some sort of efficacious sacrifice happening in a church called Mass on Sunday. He preached and wrote of Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, that salvation was by grace and not by works. He was called upon by the church to recant, but he would not. Huss' fiery determination to stand up for the truth laid a foundation that led directly to the formation. The last words of John Huss before he was burned at the stake by Christianity was that in 100 years God will raise up a man who calls for reform, whose voice will not be suppressed. It was almost exactly 100 years later in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses of Contention onto the door of the church at Wittenberg. Because of the prophecy of John Huss, because of his prophecy, we know who Luther was because everybody was looking for him. John Huss, his name Huss means goose. And as he was being ready to be burned at the stake, he says, you can cook the goose, but the swan is coming, and you will never shut his mouth. And you know what? They never did. Do you know what? You know what one of the signs of the Lutheran church today is? It is a swan. And they recognize that the Reformation doesn't just point to people like Luther. It goes back to others who did not get their voices heard, but who died at the stake, but God heard their voice. So we lay aside, so we look to the witnesses for encouragement. I look to many in my own life through the years that have suffered. And might I say, Bruce, you're probably the greatest encouragement in Grace Church for me today. Because you keep going, Mary. Carrie, I don't know if I could keep going, but you give me reason to keep preaching. Witnesses. Number two, lay aside the weights that disable us. Lay aside, I want to encourage you today. And the first thing I wanted to say is that this morning, as you can look to the witnesses for encouragement, and then the next thing we need to do is lay aside the weights that disable us. The New Testament writers use many metaphors and symbols and similes to talk about being a disciple. There is the idea of being a soldier, 2 Timothy 2:3 and Ephesians 6:11. There is the symbolism of being a boxer. Paul said, I'm not one that beats the air, fights the air. But 1 Corinthians 9:26, 2 Timothy 4:7. Also, there's the idea of a slave or a bondservant of Christ. In several of his letters, Paul introduced himself that way. Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1. And then again, we're pictured as living stones. 1 Peter 2:2 and 5. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Here, the writer chooses the thought of being in a race, and this is not uncommon in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, I'm praying that you'll keep running well. Galatians 5:7, I'm worried that you have run in vain. Philippians 2:16, this is also the figure used by the writer here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. I want you to run. I want you to run with endurance. I want you to run the race that's set before you. And I want you to keep on running. And that's what the writer said. Just run. And so he says the first thing you have to do is not only look to the witnesses, but you have got to lay aside the weight that is a hindrance. It's a bulk. It's extra weight. No one would show up to a track meet with a set of full-length fishing waders, boots, a fishing vest, and a tackle box and hit the starting line. You wouldn't do that. You lay aside everything. No, what do runners do when they get ready to run? Well, they strip to the limits of decency, and today a little bit beyond. But they strip to the limits of decency, and so you get the picture. Why? Because you want to reduce the weight. You want to reduce the friction, reduce the weight. You don't want to be carrying any. I mean, there's the weight of your body. You reduce, you get down as small as you can. And you make sure you have enough energy to run, but you don't want to be overweight. And then you don't want to carry any weight. That's what he said, lay aside the weight. Why? Because weight is a hindrance to a runner. Maybe three kinds of things that I can just think of immediately. Sometimes the weights in our life are evil. They're bad habits. They're practices or indulgences that hinder our testimony and keep us too close to the old life. I don't want to spend all my time on that this morning, but there's a lot of people that when they come to Jesus, they just keep wanting to drag along a lot of the issues of the old life. They don't want to put off the old man with his deeds. Remember that? The Bible says, put off the old man. You've spent enough time, Peter said, you've spent enough time in the debauchery of this world. Just put that aside, take it off like a dirty garment, throw it aside and put on a new garment and run. Run with Jesus. And so it may be something evil. It may be something benign. It's just a weight. It's not necessarily evil. It may be something that's benign. It may be something like idleness, laziness, leisure, too many movies. It may be something that's not in and of itself wrong, but it's a weight. You can't get serious about serving the Lord and following Him and learning about His Word and sharing your faith. It may be something benign. It may even be something good done out of measure. Say, well, do you have any examples? Well, I could talk all day, but here's one. The study of eschatology. He said, what do you mean? Well, about the Lord coming, aren't we supposed to love His appearing? Yep. And every New Testament passage that talks about the coming of the Lord is followed up with stay busy until He comes.
That's right.
We're not supposed to hold up. We're not supposed to collect every book ever written on prophecy and read them cover to cover and just become a prophecy clone. And just stay there all the time. He said, Pastor Phil, do you believe in that the Lord's coming? Do you have to ask that question? I believe the Scripture. Does the Scripture say Jesus is coming back? Yes. What was it in chapter 10? Over there it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's coming. But my stopping all things in life to just gaze at the heavens like those guys did on Pentecost, after Pentecost, just that's not going to bring him back any sooner. I'm supposed to be busy serving the Lord. It may be eschatology. We're supposed to live and be busy, not supposed to be attending every prophecy conference from Seattle to Miami and booking every prophecy cruise that's available. You know that people do that. That's their vacation, a prophecy cruise. Go on a prophecy cruise and get done with that one and go ahead and they try to get you scheduled for the next year. They just draw these pictures and graphs and everything. And all the while, the people that served you the food on the boat never get a witness. Let me go on. It may be something religious, which is exactly what it is in this book. You know, I don't think any of those other three things are even in view here at all. I think it's religion itself. He said, why would you say that? Well, what has this whole book been about? What's the whole thing? It's about the temptation to return to the practices of Judaism to avoid the stigma of following Jesus. That's it. That's what the whole book has been about. The greatest weight that Jesus, the Father had given them 50 chapters on how to do the Levitical priesthood, and so it was of God. There were elements to it that were beautiful and fantastic. And folks, we can study it and should study it and look at it and see how it pictured the coming Jesus, but it should not be the only thing that we're dragging along, and that's what they were doing. They were trying to mix Judaism and Christianity. It was like oil and water. Let me give you a modern day statement. There is no one as hard to evangelize and to bring to Jesus as a person who has a religious background and depends on it for their salvation. Let me say this to you again. There is no one on the planet as hard and difficult to bring to Jesus and evangelize as a person who has a dose and a practice of some religious past upon which they are depending for their hope and their salvation. I'm going to depart from my sermon and just give you a little advice. In your life, as you share Jesus with people, make sure it's Jesus you share and not a denomination. Because anytime you decide to start talking with someone about what church, you can mention the church you go to, but our message is not Grace Church. Our message is Jesus. You understand? Because finding fault with Jesus is very difficult. Finding fault with a denomination or a church or a particular bent is very easy. You understand? In other words, this is what is so important. A new believer doesn't need lectures in church policy or lectures in church polity as much as he does lessons in liberty from slavery to sin and useless religious observance. Denominational distinctives impress people more than they do God. People need to know Jesus. Number three, lay aside the sin that disqualifies us. Lay aside the weight that disables us. Lay aside the sin that disqualifies us. Some people call this a besetting sin. Maybe your version of the Bible says that. Or the sin that sets us aside. I'm not even going to discuss all the things that I've heard. I'm going to go straight to the point, and I'm going to tell you, folks, this is not a personal or particular sin unique to each person. Like, say, eating too much or being a gossip. I hear people say, well, his besetting sin. Give me a break. That's not what this is about. It's not about that at all. It's not a sin particularly. Well, that guy, you know, he's just an angry man. He's angry all the time. Well, the Bible says be angry and sin not. The Bible says she just can't quit talking about people. All right. That's not her besetting sin, though. Her besetting sin is unbelief. What is this whole book? Folks, this is why it is so valuable to preach a whole book. And to go through it. Because what was the problem with all of these? Why didn't they go into the promised land of Canaan? They didn't go in because of?
No faith.
Unbelief, lack of faith. You see, it's always about why could they not turn their back on the shadows and symbols of the Old Testament and all of the ritualistic stuff from, why couldn't they turn their back on that? Because they just couldn't believe that Jesus was enough.
That's right.
It's always unbelief. This is not a personal or particular sin. It's not eating too much. You say, should we eat too much? No, but that's not your besetting sin. Once again, we have to look at the context of the whole book. Unbelief, lack of faith is the sin that stops us. Remember, the very first thing I did today was read all those passages that says, let us do this, let us do that, let us do this, let us do. You know why we won't do this, do that, do this, do that? Because we do not believe that God can help us, enable us, capacitate us to do those things. Unbelief. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief kept the Jews out of Canaan. Unbelief keeps people from receiving the gospel message and from the promise of eternal rest. Plainly put, unbelief keeps lost people from getting saved, and it keeps saved people from enjoying God's best plan for their life.
Amen.
Unbelief keeps us from winning the battle with self and sin. I'll say more. Number four, look to Jesus as our enabling example. This is the theme of the whole book. What is the book of Hebrews about? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's the book of Hebrews about? It's about Jesus. He's the supreme, the complete, the one and all, the one and only. He is the Lord. He is the new covenant. He is the sacrament. He's it. What is the message of Grace Church? Jesus. Say it with me. What's the message of Grace Church?
Jesus.
He's the message. You say, oh, you're just creating that. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. I don't hear enough pages. Chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the worlds, and so on. It goes on. You know what God's last word to man is? Jesus.
That's right.
Not just what he said, but who he was and all he did, what he accomplished, and the fact that he died and rose again. That's God's last word to man. Look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. Stop looking at religion. Stop looking at religious people. Stop looking at anyone or anything but Jesus. Christ is the all-sufficient one. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Where are we complete? In whom are we complete? Jesus. Say it again. In whom are we complete? Jesus. He is the head of principality and power. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the altogether lovely one. Jesus is the crucified yet living one. Jesus is the abased yet exalted one. Jesus is the one who came down so that we could go up. He is the one who died so that we can live. He is the rejected one so that we can be received. He's the one who became sin so that we could lose our sin. He laid aside his royal robe so that we could be made royal. Sons. Jesus became the lamb slain so that we could become the sheep of his pasture. I could go on. There's not enough words in our vocabulary to describe him. There's not enough ink and paper to write about him. He fills the universe. He lives in our heart. He's altogether lovely, altogether wonderful. In fact, his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Lord of all. He's Lord over all. His name is Jesus. And what's our message? His name is Jesus. Jesus, he's our message. So look to him. He's the author of your faith. He's the genesis of your faith. We love to quote it, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We always want to say that salvation is the gift of God. We know that's a fact. But God's enabling grace and mercy and faith itself is the gift of God. He gives you faith. Pray that he would give you increasing faith. Look, he is the author of your faith. He is the finisher of your faith. What he began, he will complete. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He will do it. And what he that has begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He will do it. And then look at this. Look at how he is the genesis. He is the termination. Also look at his, that we need to look. He considered his passion a joy. Write that down. He considered his passion a joy. That is almost mind-boggling. One of my elders said this morning, I still can't get it. How could Jesus look to the cross and see it's a joy? Well, I want to say to you that the nails going through his hand and the whip on his back and the crown on his head and being hung up there on the cross, that was not the joy, but rather what he was doing to obey the Father's will, to redeem mankind. That was the joy that was set before him. And so his joy was redemption. His joy was to do the will of the Father and redeem the chosen one. Chapter 10, verse 7 said, I came to do your will, O Father. And that's Psalm 46 to 8 being quoted there. And then it says, and his joy, not only this, his joy was redemption, and his joy was the reward of his renewed glory. What? You know, I hear this all the time. There's a song that goes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Well, that's cute. But when he was on the cross, the Father was on his mind. When he was on the cross, returning to the right hand of the Father to receive the glory that he had before with the Father before the foundation of the world, that's what was on his mind. Listen to John chapter 17. You could read it 1 through 5. I'll just read 4 and 5 or just the first part. He said, Father, give me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Father, I've done your will. I have completed the task. I've finished my work. Thank God Jesus' work wasn't just over on the cross. It was finished on the cross. There's a difference in being over. I might look at you and you work all your life to the best of your... There's a guy out there in South Dakota that's been working on, what's the name of that Indian? What's that guy's name? Crazy Horse. He worked on Crazy Horse until he died. When he died, his work was over, but it wasn't finished. Well, when Jesus died, his work was more than over. It was finished. And then he rose again from the cross. Oh, are you listening? And he said, Father, I want to come back to the glory I had. And so what did he do? He endured the cross. Now, I want you to get a definition of the word despise the shame. It's an English word that's used that has more than one definition. And the correct idea is he disregarded the shame. He disregarded it. Of course he didn't like the shame. Of course he didn't embrace the shame. He hated the shame, but that's not the point. He disregarded the shame. Oh, there was shame involved. There was the shame of hanging on a cross because the worst criminals died there. There was the shame of the crowds who mocked and ridiculed him. There was the shame of our sin because the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So there was tons of shame. And you know what Jesus did? He said, it's nothing. I disregard it. I'm not even worried about it. It's not even comparable. I won't even think about the shame. Why? Because I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to get my glory back, and I'm going to intercede for mankind for all of eternity. Amen. There was something before him that he was pushing toward. He sat down. Verse number 2. Isn't that amazing? That seems like a small statement to us, but it's happened over and over. Chapter 1, verse 3, he sat down. Chapter 8, verse 1, at the high point of the passage, he sat down. Chapter 10, verse 12, he sat down at the conclusion. And chapter 12, verse 2, he reminds us, it's a reference point, Jesus is seated. The reward that Jesus was going for was the reward of redemption of mankind. And to sit back down at the right hand of the Father. D, what did he do? He endured hostility and opposition. Such hostility as we will never face. I'll just mention this. Do you know why we are so prone to weariness and discouragement? It's because we're looking to the wrong places and to the wrong people as we run our race. We can't look at ourselves. We can't look at the world. We can't look at other Christians because I will disappoint myself. Others will disappoint me. And this world is a total disappointment. But Jesus will never disappoint you. His life was sinless. His performance was perfect. This whole book is an admonition to look to Jesus in all things and never look back. That's what Hebrews is about. Look to Jesus. It's what the whole book, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus for salvation. Look at Jesus for your example. Look for Jesus because he's coming back. It's all about Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. What is your Christianity about? Is it about your buddies at church? I hope you have buddies at church, but that's not enough. Is your Christianity about the things that you do, the service that you offer? Wonderful. Everybody should serve, but it's not about that. Is your Christianity about a denomination? Is your Christianity about the tradition of your family? Let me tell you something. If you want your Christianity to be your encouragement from here on out, then let your Christianity be about the first part of that word. Let it be about Christ. Look at him. Look to him. Look for him. We're running a race and it takes effort. This race is a marathon. It's not a jog. And it's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. Don't just get started and give up quick. It's a race against sin and the attacks that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not against other people. It's not a race against other Christians. There's a no competition clause in this Bible. We are never running against other Christians. You're not in competition with me. You're not in competition with other people in this room. You're not trying to measure up to some other Christian. You're trying to measure up to Jesus. You're trying to become like him. You are in a race. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. You're in a wrestling match. You've got an opposition and you're striving against sin. What is it that God would want us to do? Oh, he wants us to be holy, because without holiness we can't see the Lord. We're striving against sin. Sin's not in vogue today. Not popular to talk about sin. We're in a race against sin. It's a race for a reward. You say, Pastor Phil, I don't think we ought to do things for a reward. Folks, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it to you. Chapter Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while he was coming will come and will not tarry. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm coming and I'm bringing my reward. Well, I just don't think it ought to be that way. Well, you've got to take it up with God. Are you listening to me? We're striving for the masteries. We're striving against sin. We're running a race. We're looking to Jesus. We're just going to, you know, don't get mad at other Christians. Get mad at your sin. Confess it, forsake it, walk away from it, live for Jesus. The Bible says something very interesting when Jesus is teaching on prayer in the book of Matthew. He says, don't be like the pagans who for pretense and because they like to be seen get on the street corner and just pray out loud, and they wear broad phylacteries, big boxes with Bible verses in them on their heads. Don't do what you do for a show. Don't pray like them. Don't pray repetitively over and over. Don't do that. Don't cut yourself like pagans in the Old Testament. Don't do yourself damage. Just pray. When you pray, go home. Go in your closet. Get on your knees. Pray to God in private. Listen to these words. And God, who sees you pray in private, will reward you openly. Even your prayer life is not as much about an answer as it is about a reward. Keep going, Christian. Keep going. Are you discouraged? Keep going. Are they mocking you in the workplace? Keep going. Has your family says, don't talk to me about that junk, just keep going. Has somebody told you, I've had enough of your enough of this Bible thumping? I've never thumped a Bible in my life, but that's what they say. I've had enough. Just keep going. Did the doctor give you discouraging news? Keep going. Has the workplace given you a hard time? Just keep going. Have you shared your faith and people have thrown it back in your face? Fine. Just keep going. Are you a believer in Jesus today and your knees are weak and your arms are weary and your heart is faint? I want to say to you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look for Jesus because He's coming. And He's bringing His reward with Him. You know what the biggest reward's for? The biggest one? Faithfulness. It's never about production. It's not like this world. God doesn't think like we think. He wants us to be faithful. Are you faithful? Keep going. Don't lean on religion. Don't lean on other Christians. Don't look to Jesus. You'll never be disappointed. Father, I preached it from your word today. Apply it to their hearts. This is the best that I can do. If there's one not saved, that's not even in the race, reveal it to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Marty.
Amen.